This morning we're turning in God's Word to Psalm 119. And we'll look at God's Word beginning at verse 113. Psalm 119 and verse 113. And we will read together through this section down to verse 120. The scripture says, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgment." Amen. May the Lord add His own blessing to the reading of His Word for His name's sake. This morning we are considering the words found at the beginning of verse 117, most particularly, where the Lord, through the psalmist, says, "Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe." Before we go further, let's turn our hearts to the Lord and ask Him to bless us and to bless His Word. Our Father and our God, again now we come into the time when Thou hast appointed for Thy Word to be considered. It is our prayer that as we hold it, as we read it, as we think upon it, that Thou wilt now allow the Spirit of God to take it up and to use it as the sword of the Lord. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt cleave through our hearts, dividing asunder. We pray that Thou wilt let us be those who are now ministered to by our God. Lord, our prayer is now, let Thy Word be made to be a feast for our souls. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt help me now as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt undertake for this time by guiding my mind and heart. Lord, I plead the blood over myself and over these who wait upon Thee. Lord, bless us all together, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. This morning I would like to begin by asking a couple questions. First, from whence do you find strength in the hour of hardship? Let me ask this in another way. What bolsters your constitution so that you are able to face that which is unpleasant and even heartbreaking? Let me also ask this. when everything that you see about you causes doubt, and there seems to be uncertainty and unstable footing for your spiritual feet, from what do you gain a confidence that all is most certainly going to be well? May I throw in just one more question? What gives you the emotional ability to continue during the hours of heartache? Perhaps I am speaking to a group of people to whom my questions are of no singular application at all. Perhaps there is no other soul in this room to whom the questions I ask are of any relevance. If you can say that, or if the questions have no interest at all, I will have to say that I know nothing of your experience. I cannot begin to associate with any man who says his life is consistently stable, never rocked by any instance or moment of serious heart need. Nor can I say that I read of a single life in the book of God that showed a freedom from the need of constant sustaining grace. In fact, it is rather plainly stated that the normal course for any who are Christ's is that they will know trial upon trial upon trial, and have a constant need of fresh grace. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Peter, commenting on this very thought, says, "Beloved, think it not strange," or may I put uncommon? "Think it not uncommon concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." Indeed, I would say that the hours of your being needy and the hours of your feeling needy are going to be more for you during the course of your life than the hours in which you say to yourself, "All is well." And the ratio of that probably is not even 10-1, maybe 1,000-1. You're going to feel that you are in desperate need most of the time. And you're right. Mr. Spurgeon, making comment on this portion that we have just read, makes the statement that the psalmist here is pleading for fresh grace. For he knows that without the fresh flow of grace into his soul, his spiritual life will fail. May I suggest to you a spiritual law? Unless you are knowing continuous grace and the mercies of God, which are new every morning, you will fail in your spiritual life, and nothing other than fail. You will find yourself slipping, and you will find yourself in a miserable condition of heart and mind. That, I say, is a law. Unless you know fresh grace, the mercies of God which are new every morning, unless you are receiving from the hand of the Lord consistently, you and your spiritual life will fail. That, I say, is Mr. Spurgeon's comment. It is a law. And the psalmist, recognizing the fact that he must be held up by his God, offers this prayer that quite probably ought to be the prayer of every saint every day. Hold thou me up. Hold thou me up. We might ask, what's that mean? What is the help for which the psalmist pleads? Well, we will make much more of that thought and that answer in a minute. But let me say at the outset, we are speaking of the sustaining of the heart of the saint by the direct intervention of God. That's the subject here. God upholds the hearts of His people by His direct intervention. Lord, come and intervene. Lord, come and You hold me up. You, with Your hand, do something in me, for me, with me, to me. And Lord, come in such a way that I can discern You doing that. I don't want to be one who knows the grace of God only by wondering, was that a grace? Did I just see the hand of God, or was I mistaken? No, we are a people that need to know God working and know that we know God working. I would suggest to you this morning that the words hold up carries the idea of being sustained. Sustain me when the way is slippery and I am prone to fall. Sustain me when I am weak and my legs of faith will fold under me. Sustain me when I am afraid and my knees grow weak. The statement of Scripture is that for the people of God, it is intended by God's own will and wisdom that they only find the Lord holding up. Nothing else is allowed to fulfill the role of holding you up. That is God's design. Do you ever wonder why, when you involve yourself in something that didn't seem to be quite as fulfilling as you thought it was going to be? You wonder why? Because God has designed it. You cannot get fulfillment. You cannot be held up. You cannot be one who knows grace and help from anything but from your God. That is now how God in His wisdom has established things for you. I would like to prove the following this morning. Believers in Jesus Christ must know the constant flow of fresh grace from their head if they will be able to go forth with joy. From our living head, the Lord Jesus Himself, you must know the constant flow of His grace if you are to, as the psalmist said, go forth with joy. I have 2 points this morning. Simple will be the message. First, I want us to consider the meaning of the psalmist's statement. The meaning, hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Again, I would suggest to you that to hold up means to sustain. To sustain. Lord, sustain me to the point that I see stability. Do you ever feel unstable in your heart? Maybe I asked that all wrong. Do you ever know moments when you are not unstable in your heart? That's more to the truth, isn't it? We all feel like everything within us is just one matter of, I don't know, and I don't mean to be flippant, but it's almost as if our spiritual life is like a slinky. It's just there's just absolutely no way. Do you ever feel like that? Lord, bring me to the point of stability. Bring me to the point of assurance. Hold thou me up. Let me be one who is assured of truth, of my God, of what He has said He will do, and my place in Christ. Bring me comfort. Hold me up. Hold me in thy arms as if I were a little child that you take up to yourself. Hold me! Or we might say that it can have the idea of sustaining that brings strength. Lord, I am so weak. Lord, you come and you do that work that makes me to have strength to be able to do what you say. My mind, as I was thinking on those words, immediately went to the scene in Acts chapter 3. Are you familiar with that? Peter and John come to the temple and they're going there at the hour of prayer, and they pass through that gate that's called Beautiful, and there sits the lame man. And Peter, looking on that man, says, "Silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, I give you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, arise up and walk." And the man didn't. The man didn't walk. He probably didn't walk for about an hour. Because it says he went leaping and jumping and praising God. I suggest to you this image, Lord, hold me up. My weak legs are too poor and too frail. My spiritual abilities are too crippled by my unbelief, by my sin, by my ignorance, by my selfishness, by my rebellion. Lord, I am crippled. I need to have you reach down, and I need to have you take me by the hand, lift me up, and do for my spiritual legs what you did for that man that day. A couple things I would point out to you about that man when he was strengthened. First, the scene is that that man had absolutely no strength or ability in himself to rise up and stand. What good would it have been for Peter and John to simply say, "Why don't you give it a try? Try hard! Pull up your bootstraps, as there were, and bring your..." What strength did he have? I ask you, what strength? Do you know yourself enough to know today that when it comes to doing what God would ask of you, or even walking in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, that you don't have strength in yourself to do that? I sometimes feel like I'm revealing things to you about yourselves that nobody has ever... Oh, really? I thought that... You know, we're told that. No, you don't have the ability. Another thing that was true was that that man was lifted, and because of the one whose name was the hope, that man could not be anything but strengthened. There had to be the strengthening of this man because it was the will of the Savior. Oh, can we find ourselves praying, "Lord, I need to be lifted. I need to be held up by the graces of your hand." Child of God, understand this. Your place and your role in this life is to not merely lean on godly things or to rest on the recollections of God's past workings in order for you to know the strength that will help you through the days of your lives. You need the Lord to directly step into the life and reveal Himself to you. Oh, God doesn't do that, does He? Some of us may even be here in our minds saying at the very moment, "I've never seen God do what you're talking about." If that's the case, I would simply say, take care, child of God. Does the sheep never discern the presence of the shepherd? It does. If we say we never see God do, we never see God work, we never see God help, I'd have to ask, take a moment and reflect whether you are truly trusting in Christ. And I would even go so far as to say this, for a saint to say a statement that God does never help me, or God never involves Himself in me, God never comes and holds me up, God never lifts me. When a man comes to that point, I say that generally one of two things is usually the case. Number one, some of us become so consumed with our self-pity that we can't see that the Lord has been good. Or we don't want to admit that the Lord is gracious and holds us up because that would expose and condemn our self-pity. I'm too used to feeling sorry for myself for me to admit that God really does help me. I don't want to go that route. Or it could be this, that we become so preoccupied with silly notions about what it would mean for God to hold up, that when He does work, it is interpreted as chance, or the inevitable, or something other than the hand of God. So, in what ways does the Lord uphold or hold up His people? What are the ways? I've got three things I'm going to submit to you. Three things about what it means for God to hold us up. Number one, He holds us up by the power of His Word. He holds us up by the power of His Word. Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for Thy Word hath quickened me. Psalm 119, verse 114. Thou art my hiding place, my shield, I hope in Thy Word. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And Thy Word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. I'm just going to simply tell you plainly. Whenever there is a great need of heart, you have a spiritual need. It is the Word of the Lord that is the power that lifts up. And I would just ask you, has this not always been the case? You just consider the ministry of Christ Himself. And I'm not beginning to scratch the surface by suggesting these scenes to you. I'm just making my point. You can add others as your mind would think of them. When the disciples were afraid, how did the Lord help them? They were afraid the sea was coming into the boat. They were about to be capsized and the Savior stands forth. And what was it that helped them? He says, peace be still. It was the Word of the Lord. The Lord helped when they were afraid. Child of God, when you are afraid, it is the Word of your God that will help your soul. When there was a bowing down of the heart because of sin, and the Lord Jesus had to deal with those who were consumed with their guilt so that they could hardly lift their faces, what did He do? How did He minister? With a word. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. To the woman there in Simon's house, go in peace. Thy sins be forgiven thee. It was the Word of Christ applied to the heart of those who heard His voice that caused them to be able to say, I can now know the peace of God. When there was a need of assurance and restitution. You ever need to know times when you have to get right with God? Lord, I have been unfaithful. Lord, I have been sinful. Lord, I have been far from You. What is it that's going to bring your heart back to the place of rejoicing? It is the Word of the Lord. I will give you an instance. There beside the sea, Simon, lovest thou me? Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my sheep. The Word of Christ healing the heart of the doubtful, even somewhat despairing disciple. When there was a need of correction, what was it that was offered as the means through which correction comes to the hearts of people? Well, do you remember the instance when the Lord sat there on the well and the woman comes and the Lord talks with her about the water of life, but then he has to put his finger upon sin because she was one who needed to be brought to acknowledgement of his sin, or of her sin, and he says, "The one whom thou hast now is not your husband." It was the point of a word to her heart that broke her to the point where she went back into the city and said, "Come out and see the one who told me ever so whatever I have ever done." And the town believed upon the Lord, as it were. Can you remember a couple that were walking along the Emmaus Road? And their need was the need of understanding. "Lord, I cannot see why things are as they are." And the Lord Jesus comes alongside and he offers the words, "Is it not right that Christ should suffer?" With a word, he speaks to them and explains to them about his own self and his own work. How did the Lord work when there was need for comfort? Did he not say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? What is going to be the answer for you in the moment when you have to say, "Death has touched"? How did the Lord conquer death? Can we not see that he stood before the tomb, rolled the stone away, "Lazarus, come forth"? By the way, that's going to happen to us all. If the Lord allows us to go to our graves, there will come a day when there will be the shout from heaven, "Come hither." Not a judgmental voice, a voice of joy, "Come hither, my people." My giving you these instances is but prove the point that there is nothing that will uphold you. There is nothing that will minister to you. There is nothing that will cause your heart to be able to be brought back to the place where you can rest more than hearing the voice of the Lord. But he doesn't speak. I would ask anybody who says, "The Lord does not speak to me in the faithful way that you're just describing," I would ask this: are you listening? Or are you demanding? Are you listening in humility for what he has to say, or are you with impudence stomping your feet and saying, "I'm not getting my own way, I'm not listening"? I would ask you this: are you even in the place where his voice is to be heard? Or are you drowning it out with the noises of this old world? The Lord upholds his people mostly through the word. But I will say there's an attending ministry that is just as rich, just as precious, and just as powerful, and that is the preaching of the Holy Spirit. The Lord upholds by the power of his word, by the preaching of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 143, verse 10, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." I say it is one of the blessed and sweetest parts of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to come to our hearts and to lift us, not by convincing us anything about ourselves, other than the fact that you're helpless. He does do that. But he convinces us, "Do you see the Lamb of God? Do you see Jesus Christ? Do you see the fulfillment of God's law in him? Do you see what he has done for you by the shedding of his blood on the cross?" I say the Holy Spirit points us away to the Lord Jesus. That is his work. Again, you're going to say, are you going to say a word about the charismatics and how they misapply the Holy Spirit? No. I just did. The Spirit's work is to point to Christ. Prove it! Thank you, I will. John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Child of God, you are going to be helped when the Spirit of God comes to you and says to you, look away from yourself. Did you notice that we had one of those wonderful verses in our Bible reading this morning that calls us to consider the fact that there is one God, there is none else, and what we are to do? Did you notice that? Isaiah 45, verse 22. This scripture that the Lord impressed upon the heart of Charles Spurgeon when he drew him to himself and saved his soul. Look unto me! Don't look at yourself. Again, I can't help but think of what was Spurgeon's own testimony about the man that was preaching. He said, the man that was preaching the day I was saved was a poor, unlearned man. He was a common man. He had nothing to say. He was of no preaching ability at all. But what he did say was simply, young man over here onto the side, and there wasn't anybody in the building. So everybody knew who he was talking. He said, you look miserable. Look. 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 And Spurgeon says, and I did look, and I could look, I've looked my eyes away. We saw then that Jesus Christ was that one appointed by God for the carrying away of his own sin. And he said, I went out of that, and even though it was in the middle of a snowstorm, he thought he was walking at least a foot above the ground because he had known sins forgiven and a life now given to Christ. The Spirit of God in his faithfulness will always tell you, stop looking at yourself! Why do you want to do that? Why would you want to be consumed by looking at yourself? What are you going to see? Look away to Christ. The Lord holds us up by allowing us not to have to look at ourselves. And that, quite frankly, I find that as a blessing and as a treat to my soul that I don't have to look at myself all the time. Third, I would suggest this, that the Spirit of God, or the Holy Ghost and our God does a work of upholding us or lifting us up by the direct intervention of a sovereign hand. The intervention of a sovereign hand. How many moments are there in which the people of God saw the Lord arise and do a work that they could not imagine, let alone look for? How many times did the Lord do that? Well, do you remember what happened with Hezekiah? Hezekiah and the people were surrounded by Sennacherib and his army. They were in the city of Jerusalem. They could do nothing. There was a host of a quarter of a million men outside the walls. Couldn't do anything. They were boxed in. All they could do was pray. Pray and go to bed. And that's what they did. And the next morning when they woke up, they found out that the whole of Sennacherib's army was wiped out. The angel of the Lord had come in the night and wiped out the army, and they were free. They couldn't have imagined that. Could not look for God to do that, but God did that. He sovereignly intervened. What about the children of Israel beside the sea, the parting of the sea? Could they have imagined such a thing? Who has ever heard that of that in the whole course of human existence? That a people should walk through the midst of a sea on dry land while their enemies are held at bay by a fiery pillar. The giving of water from a rock. The calming of a sea. The flames into which the faithful three were thrown are harmless. Who ever heard of such a thing? There are countless interventions. The Lord holds up His people by doing those things that they did not look for. Why? Why does the Lord do these intervening providential sovereign works? Why does He do these things? Was it because they were a people that through their own faithfulness proved that they were worthy? Well, the answer to that one is very obvious, is it not? Were the children of Israel worthy of the Lord doing anything for them ever? No. So why does the Lord undertake for us in a providential way? I would suggest to you Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without him, or without blame before him in love. Here's the reason. There has been a covenant made before the foundation of the world. And in that covenant, you are made to be Christ's. And part of the covenant agreement is that you will be upheld. You are Christ's. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. You will be upheld for Jesus' sake. God will intervene even though you are very unworthy. He'll intervene because you belong to the Son. Revelation 12 and 10. And I heard a voice saying in heaven, now is salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. For Jesus' sake, we are brought, we are delivered, we are those who are taken from the onset of the wicked one. All of these things are now past because of Jesus Christ. Which then leads me to the reason. I have been speaking about why, but I want us to see about the reason why the Lord has to hold us up. So here's my second point, the reason. Again, I would say this text is a confession that unless grace flows into the soul, spiritual life must utterly fail. But it is also a statement that when grace of the Lord's ministry does come, it will certainly uphold. But why is this so important? Why is there a dire and pressing need here? Why does the psalmist have to say, hold thou me up and I shall be safe? Well, there in the last couple words you have the reason. I shall be safe. The plain truth is, if the Lord does not hold up, we are not safe. A couple of points of imagery for you. Not being safe means that we are in a slippery place. The psalmist confesses that if the Lord does not do a work of holding up, his feet will surely slip, for in the strength that he has in himself, he will fall. I think probably I've told you about this before. I used this maybe as an illustration before. A year or two ago, we as a family decided to go ice skating. Which really wasn't ice skating. It was something done with skates on, but it was not really skating. And it was for a while with both of our girls. One caught on a little bit better, but for most of the time it was as this. Daddy would hold under both arms while two legs stood rigid and still, and Daddy would push and hold and push and hold and push and hold and push and hold, and all of a sudden, whoop, now Daddy would pick up and push and hold and push, whoop, and then push and hold, and it went around one time. And then Daddy came back with an aching back and learned, oh, it's now turn for the other one. So it was just like, now around we go, and then, oh, now it's the other one. And so it's like, by the time I was done, it's like, wow, this was the best skating fun we've had in a long time. The thought, though, I just want you to get that image. Here's the little one with the skates on for the first time on a slippery place where one foot's going to go that way and the other foot's going to go that way and then down you go. Do you understand that without the supporting hands of your Savior, that is exactly what it is for you? And I think that is what Spurgeon is trying to stress to you when he said those words. Unless there is the constant flow of grace, unless there are the everlasting arms underneath you holding you up, you will fall down. You are not going to be one who's just simply going to go through life saying, I'm doing it, I'm skating on through life, everything is great, I'm not falling because I have arrived, I have become a great Christian, I have become something in this world. If you do not know Christ's constant help, you will fall. You are in a slippery place. That's why he says, hold thou me up and I will be saved. In other words, if you don't hold me up, I won't be saved. And I think too many of God's people have a silly and wrong notion that they can walk through this world without seeking the Lord as they, because of their position, will most certainly not fall. Silly. Foolish. Can you think of any instances in Scripture where the people of God got to that place? We are the arrived people. We are great. The Lord also told them how many times in Scripture, you are among all of all the nations, the most insignificant. No, we are great. We are great. Do you remember when Jeremiah was preaching to the people, telling them, you have sinned against the Lord? And the people's response was to Jeremiah, we have the temple. We have the temple. There it is. There's the temple. The Lord will never allow us to succumb to any enemy because we have the temple. Yes. They had the temple, and Nebuchadnezzar came. They had the temple, and Nebuchadnezzar overthrew the city. What they didn't have was the God of the temple. In the desert, the people of God were walking through the desert, and they were eyeing around, looking at the nations of the world that they were walking in the midst of. And there was envy. And because of that, some of them said, why don't we go over here and start worshiping this god called Baal, the Baal of Peor? Huh. They were satisfied with themselves. They were the arrived people. And yet, there they fell into the gross idolatry. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. Why? Because without the upholding arms of God, your feet are in slippery places. In fact, the Lord Jesus says it much more succinctly when he just simply says, without me, you can do nothing. Number two, why must we have the upholding of the Lord? Well, this word safe would also indicate to us that we are those who face vicious enemies. Because we have enemies. The Lord Jesus, in commenting to his disciples, tells them plainly, in just plain terms, how the world was going to think of them. And when he said that, and he says, I want you to know that this is how the world is going to think of you because it thought of me in a certain way. What was the words that the Lord used? The world is going to hate you. What? No. You must be mistaken. They're not going to hate. They're going to tolerate. We're all going to get along. We're all going to, okay, here I come again. People in Sunday. We're all going to coexist. I have a reaction against that bumper sticker for some of these who are trying to catch it. We're going to coexist. Everything is going to be great. No! The enemy is going to hate righteousness. And why is it going to hate you if you stand for what is true? Because it hates Christ. Let me tell you, as was Isaac Watts, this vile world is no friend to grace, to help me unto God. You are not going to know the friendship of this world. This world hates you because it hates Christ. And there can be no doubt but that there are innumerable snares set for the believer by the enemy. Psalm 38, verse 12. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. How often, how frequent are the connivings of your enemy against you? How often does the devil seek to try to do something that's going to cause you harm or cast you down? Oh, once a week, right? A couple times a week? What did I just read here? All the day long. All the day long. Do you understand what all the day long means? It means you're never out from underneath the threats and the snares of the wicked one against your soul. Why do you need to be held up by the graces of God? Because you have an enemy who doesn't go away. We cannot see the hosts that are set against us. But it is foolish in the extreme to imagine that there are none. You need the upholding of the Lord because you're in a slippery place, because you have vicious enemies, but also because, third, you are a child of your father Jacob, so to speak. You are one who has waning faith. Because of waning faith, nobody here suffers from that. I know, but I do. So I'm going to preach to me, and if you can maybe hear and apply it to yourself at some point. When hardness comes and there is the day of affliction or suffering, what oftentimes is the immediate assumption on the parts of the people of God? Well, if you were in Sunday school, you know what the answer is. The immediate assumption is, God is against me. God is against me. This is because I've done something. Weakness of faith. The Lord Jesus says to His disciples in Mark chapter 4, verse 40, and He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? May I submit something for your consideration as a central point of what I'm trying to get over at this. The center point, the focus point of the attacks of the devil and the flesh is going to be your faith. That is a target. That is the center of the bullseye, if you want to put it, as far as the attacks that are going to come against you. Attack him at the point of his faith. Attack him at the point of what he believes about his God. Attack him about how he thinks God deals with him. Attack the matter of being able to rest in the promises of God. Oh, God can't be trusted. God's promises can't be rested in. After all, you're this, you're that. You're so bad, you can't... God's got to be angry with you. God has to be one who's against you. Probably you're not even saved. Let us not be those who are ignorant of the devil's devices. He attacks against our faith, trying to convince us first that God is not who He says He is, that the work of Christ is not what God has said it is, and third, that we are not those who belong to the Lord as He says we do. And He will seek to subject your mind and your heart to any tortures that can be employed. And the main point is, as David said in Psalm 3, there is no help for him in God. So, in Psalm 119, what's the prayer? Hold thou me up because, Lord, I have to confess, I am not one who is strong in faith. I have strong faith because I have a God who gives strong grace. And as that grace does its work in me, it fans faith in me. It is the product of the Holy Spirit. If my faith is strong, it is solely because my God is strong for me, not because I have become enhanced somehow. Lord, I need to have you hold me up. Hold me up this day, for I am in slippery places. Hold me up because I have vicious enemies. Hold me up because I am weak in faith. But I would have you to understand here, before I go from this thought, that in verse 117, can you read this with me and see if this perhaps stands as a promise? Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Is there a promise in that word? Is there something that you can say, even though all these things are against me and all these things are true? If you hold me up by using your word, by ministering to me through the Spirit, by coming and intervening in my life, if you hold me up, will I be safe from these? What's the answer, child of God? Yes. So then, what ought to be your daily prayer? What ought to be the constant desire of your heart? Lord, hold me up. Lord, hold me up. Lift me up. But Lord, don't hold me up so that I can see myself better. Hold me up so that I can see above the crowd of my troubles and see the Son of God. Let me see Jesus. Well, amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless His Word to our hearts this day and allow us to be those who know the ministry of our God to hold us up. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again today we pray that Thou will bless Thy Word. We pray that Thou will use it to instruct us, to correct us, but to encourage us that Thou art faithful. Though we are unfaithful, yet You abide faithful. And You will do for us what our souls and our hearts need because we are Christ's. Lord, now I pray that Thou wilt continue with us in Thy day. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt continue to speak to us through Thy Spirit. I pray, O God, that Thou wilt continue to allow us to be a people who can hear Your voice, knowing indeed that every need of our soul and our heart is found in the ministry of Christ and His finished work. Lord, dismiss us now, we pray, in Thy blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.